This morning, we're going to finish our study of the life of David. Now, it's kind of strange, but the way things have worked out, this morning we're finishing our study on the life of David. Also this morning, we're finishing our study on the Gospel of John. We've been in the life of David for a while, not a real, real long time. There's been a number of lessons, and I can't even remember exactly when we started, but we've been looking at his life. The Gospel of John. We've actually studied the Gospel of John. We started on January the 9th, 2011. So we've been going 2 years and 3 months on the Gospel of John this morning. That's the last one of that. This is the last one of the life of David. We're seeing David. He's called a man after God's own heart. And we're going to put the whole thing together, kind of a review this morning. We see the end of his life. We see he dies. We see what does the Word of God say about him, how he's described. And then you remember the principles we've been seeing week after week after week. We're going to kind of put all that together, kind of review that for you, and just think through it, because that's one of the keys. One of the whole purpose of the study of the Word of God. And I remember in seminary, Prof. Hendricks, who just recently died, he would say, "Why do we study the Bible?" And all the guys would raise their hands, and they'd say, "So we can know the Word." And he'd say, "Wrong." He'd say, "The goal of the study of the Word of God is application. You study the Bible so you can know the Bible, so you can apply the Bible." Why have we studied the life of David? Not so that we could just say, "I know about David and when he was a boy and when he fought Goliath and when he did this and when he did this." The ultimate goal of the study of the Word of God, even the life of David, is to make application in our lives. And so we'll see a good bit. There's a lot of things in there, and we'll just review it as we go through it. As we close this morning, we want to be men and women who have hearts, you know, after people after God's own heart. That's what we want. Let me start with prayer, and then we'll finish our study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you, Lord, for our class. Thank you for the fun that we have as we come together and we study the Bible. And Lord, thank you for the life of David. And as we look at his life, Lord, and from a boy to growing up to being a great man and the greatest king in the history of Israel, and his ups, his greats and things, and then his failures, Lord, that we can learn from it. And Lord, we just want to be men and women who have hearts like yours, Lord. We just want to live for you. We want our lives to count for you. Thank you that salvation cost us nothing, that it is a gift. We're saved simply by faith. But Lord, thank you that as a believer, we can live for you and we make an impact for you. So Lord, we just ask you, as we look at the life of David, as we finish the study, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know, before I went to seminary, I was a coach. I coached at Mississippi State for 8 years, but I coached two different sports, football and track, and I always loved track. And I coached jumps and throws and everything else, but I also coached sprints and long distance. In fact, over the 8 or 9 years that I was there, I coached every one of the events at one time. Realized that, you know, in a lot of races, one of the keys is the start, especially in the sprints. You got to have a good start. But in every race, regardless whether it's a sprint or a distance run or anything, you have to have a good finish. You need to finish well. We all need a good start, but we must always finish strong. And we think about our lives. There are so many Christians who get pumped up and they trust Christ and they start growing and they're on fire and they say, "I'm so excited about Jesus and about growing and everything." And then about a month later, 2 months later, 6 months later, you can't find them anymore. You don't know what happened to them. They started well, but they didn't win and finish very well. And so a lot of people start fast, but they don't finish strong. And what we want to do is start fast and finish strong. Paul said, "I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course." I think for every one of us in this room, we would like to say this: I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know I have eternal life, and I have the privilege while I'm on this earth to represent Him and to live for Him. And the goal of our lives is to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to run the race, to finish the course, to fight the good fight, as Paul says. And that's what we would love to be able to say. This morning, we look at the life of David, and we want to see how he finished. Now, there's a thing. We've seen that he began great, right? 12 years old, maybe 13, 14 years old, he fights Goliath and kills Goliath. I mean, he was a boy. You've got to remember this. He was not a soldier. He was not a fighter at that time. Let's say he could have been as old as 14 or 15, but you didn't go to war at 14 or 15. And here he is out there, and so he started great, and he became a great leader, and David killed his 10,000s and became the greatest king of Israel. But he had some bad times with Bathsheba and with Uriah and the losing of his sons and all of the things that we've seen. And in some cases, when people start well and then they have some problems, they don't finish well. David finished well. And in the midst of, that's why even to this day, Scripture says David is a man after God's own heart. And we see that when you talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus is the son of who? Who is Jesus the son of? We know he say son of God, but humanly speaking, he's the son of David. He's David's greater son. The promise to David was his son would be the Messiah. So God, if we look at this last part, God is still using David. It's a great truth that stands out. God will use us as long as we're alive. Every one of us in this room have failed at some time. And possibly we're going to fail some more. But you cannot let failure stop you from making an impact for Jesus Christ. Because it's easy to fail. All we have to do is what comes naturally. And what we have to do is deal with it. We want to finish strong. Well, let's look at the end of our study. We're going to focus on the final principle and then get a brief review of the truth. 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll look all the way to verse 26. And we see this is really a summary. 1 Chronicles ends with a summary of David's life, basically, and David's reign. Notice what it says, verse 26. Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. He was the greatest king. In fact, you can start naming kings like Saul, David, Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, kings like that. And yet, it always comes back to David. Always comes back to David. He's the man. He's the greatest of all Israel's kings. Look what it says in verse 27. The period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and in Jerusalem 33 years. Now, I want you to think about his life. After Saul died, there were a whole group of people that recognized that David was the king. In fact, his tribe, the tribe of Judah, recognized David as the king, but the rest of the nation of Israel didn't necessarily recognize him as king, even though he was a great man. And for the first 7 years, his kingdom basically was in Hebron, and he was the king. And then he became the king over all of the nation, and for 33 years, he ruled the whole thing. And you remember how he took Jerusalem? I'm just going to throw this out. They came to Jerusalem, and the Jebusites had taken Jerusalem, and they were in charge. And they had a kind of a wall around Jerusalem. And when David came up with his army, and David said, you know, I think we're going to take this city because I think this will be the best city to have a good place. And originally it had been called Salem, which means peace. Jerusalem means the Lord's peace or Jehovah's peace. So David got there, and they got on the wall and looked down at David and made fun of him and said, if we only had lame people and blind people, we could still defeat you. David said, is that right? And they found a tunnel, which later was called Hezekiah's tunnel. They found a tunnel of water that flowed from Jerusalem underneath the wall and came out, and they found that tunnel, which is now called Hezekiah's tunnel. And you can, if you're in Israel and Jerusalem, you can go up the tunnel. They went up the tunnel and took the city, and they named it Jerusalem. So he, for 33 years, he reigned, first of all, in 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Now notice how, what verse 28 says. Then he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place. The way it describes it, it's not a man who's defeated. It's not a man without hope. It's not a man who started great and finished poorly. It's not a man like that. It's a man that says he finished full of days with riches and honor. A great man. He's I think the next slide, he's realized that he's blessed by God. God is using David even to the end. Now I want you to think about something. Who was the richest king of Israel in all of history? Solomon. Who was the wisest man who ever lived? Solomon. Who was the king after David? Solomon. Did Solomon finish well? He failed horribly. toward the very end, just what God told them. God said, do not marry foreign women, because if you do, they will have gods that they worship, and they will turn your heart from God. And that's exactly what Solomon did toward the end. Even in the temple, he put false god statues in the temple. Solomon. So when you look at it, David even finished well. And that's what we want to do. We want to finish well. Started good. Time of sin and failure. The disciplined hand of God fell on him. But he finished well. The same thing can be for any of us in this room. There may be some of you who say, even right now, well, I mean, I've done okay, but I've just done some things wrong over the years, or I've just not been and done what I should do, and so I don't know if God's going to ever use me again. The answer is he will. He's not through with you until he takes you off this earth, and you can finish well now. You can always finish well. And so right where you are today, you say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to finish well. I want to do what you want me to do from this point forward, regardless of the past. Paul writes, forget the things that are behind and do what? Press on to the things that are ahead, to the upward call of the prize in Christ Jesus. God will use us to the end. 1 Corinthians 4:2, more brethren, it is required of stewards to be found. What does it say? Faithful. That's all. Not famous, not rich, not glorious, but faithful. Every one of us in this room can be faithful. Faithful for where God has us, for what he has for us to do. That's what we want to do. Look what it says. Verse 29. Now the acts of King David, from first to last, are written in the Chronicles of Samuel, that's 1 and 2 Samuel, the seer, in the Chronicles of Nathan, the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad, the seer. Now, what books would be the Chronicles of Nathan, the prophet, and the Chronicles of Gad, the seer? We're not sure, but most believe that Samuel wrote was, of course, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then there's 1 and 2 Kings, and there's 1 and 2 Chronicles. So most believe that's the books that they're referring to. Whoever this is, whoever wrote this, we're not sure who wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're actually not sure who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel may have written most of it, but we don't know. The 1 and 2 Kings, we don't know exactly who wrote that. 1 and 2 Chronicles, we don't know exactly who wrote those books. There is some indication that maybe Nathan the prophet had something to do with it. Maybe Gad the seer or the prophet had something to do with that. We just don't know. But look what it says. With all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him on Israel, and all the kingdoms of the lands. He said, these are the acts of David written in all these books about all that he did. I would say, besides Jesus, because he's the greatest one to ever study, to read, to know, to love, to read the Gospels, to study the Gospels. Besides Jesus, there are two people that stand out to me in the Scripture that I want to know. One is Paul, because he was the man that was full speed one direction, and God changed him, and he became full speed the other direction for Jesus Christ. And then the other one's David. And so we've studied David, and we've seen his life, and we've seen what he's like. Let's think about some principles that we've seen over these weeks. And when we get to the end, if we don't run out of time, if we have time left over, I want to ask you to be thinking, What did you gain? What were some things that you saw from the life of David? Now, I've got some principles we're going to look at, but there may be something else that's hit you. So let's think about this. Let's think about the principles. The first one is this. We want to be men and women after God's heart. Now, that's the overarching thing of the life of David. He was a man after God's own heart. And to be a person after God's own heart, what does that mean? We've talked about it. What does it mean? Anybody want to say? If you're wrong, we'll make fun of you. I mean, that's the thing. So, you know, the bottom line to be a man or a woman after God's own heart is one who says, I want to do the will of the Father. I want to do whatever he wants me to do. I want to live for Jesus Christ. That's for us. We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I mean, how many people think life's hard? Isn't it? I mean, you're living in a fallen world for Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll what? They'll hate you. You think it's easy? So you're making a decision that you're going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, that you want to live for Him, that you want to do the will of the Father. That's what it means. The first principle is, let's be men and women after God's own heart. Look at the second one. The second one, let's be faithful in little so we'll be faithful in much. That's what you saw from the life of David. When he's a little boy, he took care of his father's sheep. When he got a little bit older and a lion or a bear came, he took care and protected. He was faithful in little things. God said, I'm going to let you be faithful in little things. And all of a sudden, he became faithful in big things. He killed Goliath. He became the leader of the nation of Israel. He went out and killed his 10,000s. We've talked about this over and over. You want to do something for God? If I said to you, do you want to do big things for God? Every one of us in this room would say, of course. Well, then you better be ready to do little things for God. It starts with the little. If you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. If you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the much. If you say, I want to do great things for God, would you bring donuts? Oh, I forgot them. Oh, I don't. Wait, you're not going to be faithful in something little? You sure not going to be faithful in something big? That's true in every, Bonita, what? It's true in what? It's right. It's true in every aspect of our lives. If you're not faithful in the little, get to work on time. Do what people, do what your boss will tell you to do. Be faithful when it's time to do something, it's time to do something. I have a free schedule in the sense that I decide pretty much what I do. And I have listed, this is when I study, this is when I call somebody, this is when I write something, this is when I go somewhere. But let me tell you what, when it's time to study, I could say, I think I'll get some coffee, I think I'll go meet somebody. Wait a minute, no, that's your time to what? You got to be faithful in the little things, or you'll never be faithful in the big things. David was faithful in little. We've got to be faithful in the day to day. Because see, what looks little ultimately becomes what? Becomes big. And if we said, God, I want you to use me to do something good, he'll say, okay, do this right here. And you go, that's pretty little. He said, let's try it out first. Let's see how you're going to do, right? That's what he does. That's what he does. There have been many a guy. Want to be a pastor, want to be a teacher, want to be a preacher. And the first time they ever spoke was at a nursing home. And half the people there don't even know you're there. I've spoken in a nursing home. When I started growing as a Christian and I told Nap that someday I thought I want to be a pastor. He said, why don't you go to the nursing home with me and you start to speak and people get up and walk right, you know, and you're trying to speak. And you're saying, gosh, some of these people don't hear you, but some do. But are you going to be faithful in a little thing, which somebody might say is little? Or do you want to say, I want to speak before thousands? You better speak before one or two before you get up there for thousands, right? Faithful in that which is little. Faithful in that which is big. It's in every area of your life. Look at the third one. The third one is trust God in the trials of life. Trust God in the trials of life. Wow. Everybody has a giant in their life, or two or three. Trials come in our lives every day. People say, if it's not one thing, it's another. There's something there all the time. Are we going to say, wow, this is ridiculous? Or are we going to say, I'm just going to have to trust you day in and day out? Because there's stuff that happens every day of our lives. And so there are going to be some big things that come into your life. There are going to be some little bitty things that come into your life. Regardless, you're going to have to trust Him every day. Every day. And it goes from, gee, I'm stuck in traffic, I've got to stay late to do this, to the doctor just called and he wants to meet with you. They're all things you're going to have to trust Him on. Every one of us. Number four in David's life, leave the vengeance to God. That is one of the hardest ones. Because people do us wrong all the time, right? Now, we've never done anybody wrong, right? None of us in this room have ever done anybody wrong, but they do us wrong. The truth is, we do people wrong, they do us wrong. Sometimes we don't even mean to do it. Sometimes they don't mean to do it. Sometimes they do mean to do it. In fact, sometimes on purpose people mean to hurt you. So how do you respond to that? You say, I'm going to get them back. You can't get them back. Vengeance belongs to. Never return evil with evil. Return evil with good. Oh my gosh, we know it, but how easy is it to do? You cannot do this in your natural life. You can only do it in your supernatural life. You can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, because naturally you would want to get somebody back for hurting you. But you have to leave that to God. Vengeance is my soul. Let me ask you something. Anybody that's ever hurt you, do they get away with it? Do they get away with it? Now, it may look like it, huh? It may look like it. Because you say, they did this and they just went on with their life and they never even looked back and everything. They don't get away with it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's going to right every wrong. I'm going to tell you. He's going to take care of everything. So what do we have to do? We have to lead the vengeance to God. We have to say, I'm not going to go get people back. I just have to trust God in that. Number five, live by God's word. Now, the reason I brought that one, and that's the one we looked at, is that's when God came to David and said, I'm going to make a promise to you, David, that through you, I'm going to make a covenant with you, David, that your greater son will be the king of Israel forever. And David believed that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. That's the promise that David's son will rule on the throne forever. That's why when Jesus came, what they called Jesus, the people who believed in Jesus. Let me ask you something. You remember all these people around Jesus? And you remember the time he walked by and there was, in one gospel there's a blind man, and the other gospel there's two blind men. There are really two. One gospel only deals with one of them. Do you remember as Jesus walked by what the blind man said to Jesus? Anybody remember? Son of David, have mercy on me. Okay, out of all these people and all these people pushing, why would Jesus stop and say, tell that guy to come over here? Why? Huh? Okay, who knew who was? Blind man knew who. What did he call Jesus? He called him Son of David. That's the title of the Messiah. That's the promise to David. David said, I trust God's word. My greater son will be the Messiah and the king. That's Jesus. And when Jesus is on the earth, he's called the Son of David. And when that we walk by and that blind man goes, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus knows that guy and knows exactly who he is. He thinks, this guy believes that I'm the Savior, Messiah, King of Israel. He said, call that guy over here. He said, what would you like for me to do for you? What do you think he wanted him to do, right? Why do you think, wouldn't Jesus know that he wants to see? Why would Jesus ask him, what do you want me to do? Oh, you need to tell him? Yeah, he wants to know. Do you remember the guy with 38 years that laid at the pool of Bethesda and Bethesda? And Jesus walked by and he perceived he'd been there for a long time. And what was the question Jesus asked him? Do you remember? Would you like to get well? Right? Sometimes he just wants us to what? Tell him. Lord, this is what I would like. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Tell him everything. Tell him everything. Live by the word. Live by the word. Can you give me a promise from the scripture that applies to us? From the scripture. That you can live by. Okay, so you actually believe that he's providing a place for you and he's going to come get you. That's a promise, right? To you. Okay, all right. That's right. Anybody else got a promise? He'll never leave you forsake you. What should you fear? You believe that? Okay, all right, good. Anybody else got a promise? You can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Exactly. And in the context of that passage, it's Christ. How about I give you eternal life and you'll never perish. That's why it's so amazing to see a person who's trusted in Christ and you say, have you put your faith in Christ? Yes. You're going to heaven? I hope so. Wait a minute. You don't understand the promise. Promises, I give you what? Eternal life. You'll never perish. Any other promises? He's, if you confess, as a believer, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. So there's all kind of promises from the Bible. Now, sometimes people pull out promises that aren't to us. So be real careful when you just open it up and go, I'm going to pick us one. Well, wait a minute, let's see who it's to. Not everything is to us. Okay? What's next? Let's keep our word. Can you remember the event in David's life when he kept his word? You remember what this is talking about? About Jonathan. David made a promise to Jonathan that he, if Jonathan died, David would take care of Jonathan's family. Now, a lot of times we make promises, but when it comes time, what happens? It's just not convenient. I mean, I promise I'll be there, and then you go, oh, why did I tell him I was going to come? There's so many other things I really need to be doing. I just can't go. I mean, I know I promised, right? So our word means what? Means nothing, right? David said, Jonathan, if you die, I will take care of your children. And years later, after Jonathan died, here is his son, Mephibosheth, who cannot walk, who cannot do anything. He's hiding at a place called Lodabar because he's afraid David would kill him. He doesn't know anything about the promise. And David says, is there anybody left in Jonathan's household? And they said, well, he has a son who is lame in his birth. I mean, lame when he's like 3, 4, 5 years old. They've dropped him and hurt his feet. And he said, bring him up here. You're going to be with me. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to have land. I'm going to take care of you for as long as you live. David kept his word. So when you give your word, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's okay to say no. If you don't want to do it, if you can't do it, if you don't think you can do it, just say no. Right? That's better than saying yes and not keeping your word. Okay. What's next? Realize we're capable of any sin. These next 3 or 4, I don't like them at all. Right? You're capable of any sin. Would any of you in this room murder somebody? Would every one of you in this room murder somebody? The truth is, yeah. You say, I don't think so. You just don't know. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong thing. Have you ever done something that you look back and say, I can't believe I did that? How many have ever done that? Okay, so you're capable, right? We're capable of anything. So we have to be really careful. Take heed lest you think you stand what? You fall. So we have to realize as we go through life, we're capable of any sin. What's the next one? Deal with sin in our lives. What do we do? What are we supposed to do when we recognize we sin? Confess it. Confess means to tell on yourself. Now, a lot of people say confess means to feel sorry. It doesn't. I mean, you're going to probably feel sorry. Sometimes people, we just feel sorry we got caught. But confession actually means to tell on yourself. So we tell on ourselves. We say, God, I lied. I did this. Deal with sin in our lives. And one of the Psalms says, confess and, you may know what it goes on to say, but forsake. Confess and forsake. See, the goal is to not do it again. Right? Now, do we do some of the same things over and over and over and over again? How you feel about that? You don't feel good about it. No, none of us do. How does God feel about it? He's what? He's slow to anger, and loving kindness goes for thousands of generations. He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you sin, and when you do the same thing for the 100th time, God's love never changes. The greatest thing you can realize is that He loves you to the very maximum all the time, never changes. Never. That doesn't mean this next one's not true. Here, this is true. God disciplines in love. There are consequences to sin, and sin is never in a vacuum. Never. And when you sin, you not only affect your relationship with you and God, you affect your relationship with other people. And there are consequences to sin that sometimes not only affect us, but it affects those around us. When David sinned, he lost what? 4 sons. So be careful when we sin to recognize that God disciplines us, but it's never in a vacuum. It's never something that just happens. That when we fail, there are consequences. Now, why does God discipline us in love? Why would He even discipline us at all? So we can, well, first of all, let's say I'm over here and I'm in sin. Why does He bring discipline in my life? Well, yeah, what's He want us to do? I mean, when your grandmother got the switch and came after you, you said, "I won't ever do it again," right? That's what we said as we ran, okay? So just remember, God loves us and disciplines us because part of the discipline is to help us grow. Remember what He said? No discipline at this time is pleasurable, but it leads to fruit of righteousness. We live righteously. That's the plan. Okay, we're almost through. Number 10, pass God's word on to others. That's a key. Teach, and this is the thing that David taught and that we see. Obedience brings, remember? Huh? Blessing, exactly. Obedience always brings blessing. You do what God has for you to do. So we need to teach that. We need to pass the truths on. We need to take the truths from the Word of God and pass them on. You know, we're going to have membership training today. And usually in membership training, I always ask this question because it comes up. Because when we talk about the purpose of a church, the purpose of our church is to make disciples. That's evangelism and training, okay? So when we ask people and we say, how many of you believe it is your responsibility to tell people about Jesus? Every hand goes up every time. Then when I say, how many of you believe it is your responsibility to teach other people the Bible? Nobody's hands go up. But it's just as much your responsibility to take what you know and pass on. 2 Timothy 2:2. The 2:2 study, right? Take what you've been taught and entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others. So in the same way that we share our faith, we also take what we know and pass it on. That's what David did. And last but not least, finish strong. Finish strong. That's what we should do. As long as you're alive, God will use you. Now, what I did is I took a lot of this. I sort of put some applications, and let me just show you the application, is may we be men and women after God's own heart. And I sort of put 4 things under there. Here's the first one. Be faithful. Be faithful in the little. Be faithful in the much. Be faithful to pass on God's word. Be faithful to live for Jesus Christ. Be faithful to do all the things He's asked us to do. If we want to be men and women after God's own heart, that means we want to live according to the Scripture. So we want to be faithful. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ, we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because that's the key. The second thing is when we sin, deal with it. Confess and forsake. We're supposed to learn from it, really. I mean, we gotta say, I'm not gonna do this again because there's really no advantage to do this again. I mean, my flesh likes it and there's pleasure of sin for a season, but there's no advantage to it in the long run. So when I sin, I need to confess and forsake. The third thing is let's make disciples because that's what we're supposed to do. To be men and women after God's own heart is to take what God has taught us and pass it on to others. We want to go out with the greatest message of all and lead people to Christ. And I know it's scary. I know walking out these doors and having opportunities to share your faith and seeing people come to know Christ and then having the opportunity to meet with them, whether it's one-on-one or a small group or something, and helping them understand the Scripture. That's making disciples. That's our role. We have the greatest privilege because we're a brand new church. We have the responsibility. We're new. People are going to actually come up to you sometimes and say, so why did y'all start a church? What are y'all doing? And you say, here's what we're here for. And tell them, last but not least, finish strong. Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Run the race, keep the faith, fight the good fight, finish strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of David. Thank you for the things that you've taught us, the things we can know and apply. Lord, we want to be men and women after your own heart. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to deal with sin, to make disciples, to finish strong, to make an impact for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.